best described as an epilogue, and I have as my title, Epilogue of the Gospel of John, a story of forgiveness. It's also a story of restoration. And like I said earlier during the announcement time, I think it's one of the most encouraging chapters of the Bible that talk about restoration. I don't know if you know of anybody, or maybe you've experienced yourself, where maybe you felt you were washed up spiritually. I know at one point in my life, it wasn't like I had given up on God, but I had given up on ministry. And I know another gentleman, he is today he's a pastor of a very successful church. But there's a time in his life where he felt he was washed up spiritually. In the Gospel of John, we have this incredible story of Jesus interacting with people here on this planet. Now, the gospel means good news. It's the good news about Jesus Christ coming, entering the human condition, and making a way for us to come to God. But we also see how Jesus interacted with people. And if you've noticed in some of my messages, I actually look at Jesus and how he interacted with people. Last week we were looking at how Jesus interacted with Peter and John, or the resurrection anyway, of Jesus impacted Mary, Magdalene, and Peter and John, Thomas, and the other disciples. But now here we have the Gospel of John is coming to an end. And it's almost as though the author kind of takes, you know, kind of does a look back and says, okay, we've dealt with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but there's still a little bit more I want to say. And so we enter into John chapter 21. So if you have your Bible, follow with me. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, and this is how it goes. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who is called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, because they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and also the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to them a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This was to show the kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And the one whom had been reclining at the table with him, who had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that if it was my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord God, knowing that your word does not return void. So, Lord, we just pray that it would have its impact on our lives today, Lord God. I just pray that you'd encourage those that need encouragement, strengthen those who need strengthening, Lord. Lord, even rebuke us that need rebuked, Lord God. I just pray that your word would have its effect on us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start out, we're looking at Peter. And this is more than a fish story. Here we have Simon Peter and the disciples. The Passover is done. There was an 8-day celebration of the Passover. The Passover celebration is done. They're back in Galilee. And I don't know what was going through their minds, what they were waiting for. But at one point, Simon Peter says to them, I am going fishing. Now, that's not, when a guy whose occupation is fishing, when a guy like that says, I am going fishing, it's not like you and I would say, hey, let's go fishing. You know, throw the line out there, catch a few things, or maybe catch nothing, but just throw the line out there and do some fishing. What I really believe Peter was saying was, I'm going back to whatever I was doing before. And the interesting thing is, some of the other disciples said, yeah, we're with you. You know, it's just like, hey, I guess the 3.5 years of Jesus was a great experience, but I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And it's just kind of interesting because I think maybe in Peter's own heart, he felt he was washed up. I mean, he had denied Jesus 3 times. Yeah, he had seen the risen Lord, but it was like, now what? Now what? You know, I kind of blew it. Jesus' most needed time, and I blew it. And I don't know how many of you feel that way. Maybe there's a time in your life where you're really progressing in with the Lord, and then something happened. And maybe you blew it, and you said, well, I guess I'm all washed up. So here we have Simon Peter and the disciples, and they go out fishing. And I guess the practice in those days was to fish at night. And they fished all night, and they caught nothing. And I think that's kind of telling, isn't it? I mean, you know, if the Lord wants us to do one thing, and we go into a different direction, it's not going to be very fruitful, is it? When you get to heaven, just ask Jonah, okay? I think Jonah would be a good example of somebody who learned the lesson that if God tells you to go in this direction and you go in that direction, it's not going to be a very fruitful journey, all right? you might wind up in the belly of a fish. I'm just saying. But here we have Peter and the disciples, and they're occupational fishermen. They know how it's done. They know what they're doing, and they caught nothing. And here they had been impacted by Jesus Christ. They spent 3.5 years with him, and now they're kind of like sensing that maybe they don't have any direction or whatever. But I want to say to you something about the grace of God. God had called them to something more than fish. God had called them to something more than fish. And God was not going to let them go. As a matter of fact, all of the disciples except for Judas later on became followers, fisher of men, if you will, where they began bringing people into the kingdom. But it's interesting to me. It's almost like God's grace is not going to let you go. God's grace is not going to let you go. And I'm not saying that once saved, always saved or anything like that, because, you know, Judas obviously gives us an example of something else. But I think if we just hang in there with God, if we don't depart from the face of faith, if we hang in there with God, his grace is sufficient, and in due time, we're going to see things happen. So in John 21, verse 4 through 5, it says this, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?'" Now, you know, I don't know about you, but if I'm out hiking and, you know, hiking along a river or something like that, and you see some guy fly fishing, what do you usually say to him? "Any luck?" That's usually what I say anyway. I'm from New York. Maybe you say it a little different in Ohio. "Any luck?" "Ah, no luck." But they're still out there. They're still out there. So maybe in those days it wasn't any different. "Got any fish?" You know? And maybe that was the kind of thing, you know, people on the shore yelling out, "Hey, you got any fish?" Because, hey, it's breakfast time and we'd like to put some food on the table. And, hey, if you got some fish, come our way. Throw us a few or something. Maybe that was the normal thing. But they answered no, because we've already established they've been fishing all night and they didn't catch a thing. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." This is kind of presumptuous. This is kind of presumptuous, isn't it? I find it a little bit presumptuous that a non-fisherman would give fishermen advice. But we are talking about the Lord of the universe, who created those fish in the first place, right? So, but anyway, they evidently didn't know it was Jesus, but they did. They did what the guy requested. They cast on the right side, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Okay, obviously a miracle took place, and this served as a reminder to the disciples, because when they first started following Jesus, the same thing happened. I think it's in the Gospel of Luke. Here it is. We have seen this before. "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Peter," I didn't include this verse, but Peter kind of said, "Hey, we've been fishing all day, but nothing happened. But at your request, we'll do it." "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." So this is kind of as a reminder to Peter and the rest of the disciples, hey, this is the Lord. And actually, John points out in verse 7, "The disciple that Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped to work, and he threw himself into the sea." I did a little checking to see what would the water temperature have been around springtime. And it would have been between 70 and 80 degrees, so it wasn't too bad. But evidently, when they're fishing, they strip their clothes off, or most of their clothes off, and then, you know, he wanted to present himself to Jesus clothed, so he had to put his clothes back on. and he threw himself in the sea, and he figured he could swim back faster than these guys with this huge haul of fish. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish because they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. So they're not even bothering throwing the fish into the boat at this point. They're just dragging it along. So when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Interesting thing here. Ever notice this? Jesus had already prepared breakfast. Breakfast was already being served. He didn't even need their fish. But he said, "Hey, you can make a contribution. Bring your fish along." Well, they had 153 large fish. I think they probably had more than enough to have breakfast with that morning. But Jesus is asking them, "Hey, you know what? From what I've prepared, you add your thing too." And you know, that seems to be the way ministry works. It's really the Lord that does the work. I mean, you know, to me, last Sunday night was very telling of that. You know, I'm thinking, well, maybe we'll get 300 people. It's cold. It was kind of wet. It had rained. I'm thinking, we're not going to see many people here. And the wind was blowing a little bit and everything. I don't think we're going to see many people. Oh, my goodness. And the Lord does that, doesn't he? But he asked for our contribution too, didn't he? You know, we had to set up the stuff and, you know, we had to have the things to hand out and stuff like that. But he definitely brought the people. So think about that when we're doing ministry. That Jesus makes the breakfast. We just add our contribution. Amen? So let's focus on Peter here. John 21, verse 15 says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, a lot of theologians look at the word "these" and say, well, what is he talking about? Is it the fish, these fish? Is it these disciples? You know, what is he talking about? And I think from the context, it's really talking about fish. I think it's fish. I think he's talking about your occupation, Peter. What are you going to do? You love me or do you love these fish? Do you want to continue being a fisherman or do you love me? And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus responds in a way, "Put legs on that. Put legs on that. You say you love me? Put legs on that. Feed or tend my lambs." So Jesus, I think he is referring to the fish here. I think he's talking about Peter's occupation. And Jesus is asking Peter to make a choice. Make a choice. So, and then he asks him a second time in verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter denied Jesus three times. And I think Jesus is just kind of trying to make a point here by having Peter the opportunity three times to reaffirm his love for Jesus. Now, a lot of theologians make a big deal out of the use of the word love because there's actually four different words of love in the Greek. And here we have an interplay between the words agape and phileo. But I see it in the context, they're actually being used interchangeably. I think it's just the bottom line was Jesus was trying to make the point that, hey, you deny me three times. Here's three times you can affirm your love for me. And the two words are being used interchangeably. But the bottom line is Jesus is connecting action to the love. And I think that's always the case. We follow Jesus. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's followed up with actions. Our lives are transformed from the inside out. We believe in Jesus. He transforms us from the inside out. He gives us the Holy Spirit who causes us to will and to act according to God's good purposes. And we walk it out. When somebody comes to Christ, you're going to see changes. You're going to see a difference. I remember one time there was this young lady. This was back when I was in college. This young lady was coming to the church. And you could just see in her demeanor and even the way she was dressed and the way she acted that she was not a follower of Jesus Christ. And then she turned her heart over to the Lord. And all of a sudden you saw all these changes in her. Right down to her clothing. You saw, wow, there's been a transformation here. There's been something that has changed. So then Jesus says something interesting to Peter. And I love this. I love this verse. And some of you may think I'm crazy, but it says this: truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 18, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Most theologians agree that when it says stretch out your hands, it's talking about crucifixion. He is telling Peter, when you are old, you will be crucified. When you are old, you are going to be crucified for me. Now, most people would be like, oh, man, what a horrible thing to say. I look at it this way. When you're old, I'm still young. I got a lot of years yet, man. You know, when you think about that, think about it. I remember I was skiing one time with one guy, and I was being a little bit reckless and dangerous. And my buddy who I was skiing with said, Paul, you better be careful. You're going to get yourself killed. And I'm like, I guarantee you I'm going to be alive tomorrow. You know, I don't know what it was. The Holy Spirit confirmed within me I was not going to get killed that day or whatever. But I knew that I was going to be alive tomorrow. I said, no way. Jerry, I am going to be alive tomorrow. Well, what the Lord is telling Peter is you're going to be alive till you're an old man. So when James was beheaded and Peter was arrested and put in jail and he was shackled between those Roman guards waiting for Herod to make the decision to execute him, you can look on both sides and say, I ain't old. Lord, I'm not old. Besides this, it's a crucifixion, not a beheading. I'm good with this. I think I'm going to have a little nap. I think I'm going to fall asleep between these two Roman soldiers because it ain't till I'm old. That's what I like about this passage. I like the fact that Lord had kind of given him the idea that he was going to live a long life. He has an opportunity to preach another day. Amen. What about him? Isn't that so telling? Isn't that the way we are? So Peter gets this revelation from the Lord of how he's going to die. And then he turns around and sees John and says, well, what about him? What about him? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So this other disciple, last week and the week before, we had made the point of talking about how John didn't refer to himself as John. He would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved on occasion. Right now he's referring to himself as the other disciple. But we have a couple scriptures, John 19, verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness, talking about himself, that his testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. And also later on in John 21, 24, says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So here we have Peter asking Jesus, okay, I'm going to be crucified. What about John? And the Lord says to Peter, don't worry about John. As a matter of fact, what if I keep him alive till I come again? What's that to you? What's that to you? What's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. And you know something, folks? We all stand in life alone, in a sense. I mean, in life, when we are judged for a life, we are going to stand before God individually. We're not going to stand as a group. We're not going to stand as CCC. Okay, everybody from CCC, we're all going to meet Jesus at the gates together. No, that's not going to work that way. And all the people that rejected Christ, when they stand before the Lord, they stand as individuals. And it doesn't matter what happened to them. They may say, well, you know, Lord, I rejected you because I was abused as a child. Well, the Lord could point to somebody over here and say, well, what about him? He was abused even worse than you as a child, and yet he served me all his days. See, we're not going to stand in this little comparison game. You're going to be judged by your own decisions, your own situations. We don't have to worry about, well, is the Lord going to show special favor on this guy or that guy? So, you know, some people say, well, you know, I don't believe in Jesus because of something that's happened to me in the past or whatever. It's like those things don't matter. It's not like God has, you know, shows privilege to this person and not to that person. Everybody's life is different. A matter of fact, when I look around the congregation here, we all look like we're pretty decent people, you know, pretty. But we don't know each other's stories all the time. You know, I remember looking at, you know, when I was pastoring at Alliance Christian Center and looking on this congregation, you know, where you have like 150 to 200 people. And everybody looks so normal and so upright and everything. And I know their backstories. And I know this person used to be a drug dealer. And I know that person used to, you know, did that. And I know this person had problems with the law and all this kind of stuff. I knew, you know, marital situations, all that kind of stuff. And it's like everybody looks so good. But I know their backstories. I knew, for a lot of them anyway, I knew their backstories. And really, the bottom line is, when we stand before the Lord, is the question is going to be, what did you do with Jesus? And everybody's going to get that question. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? For those that have rejected him, what did you do with Jesus? Well, I rejected him because of this. It doesn't matter why you rejected him. You rejected an opportunity to spend eternity with your Heavenly Father, and you rejected that. So the story continues, John 21, verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know, I remember when I first got saved, this is back in my college days. I was reading through the book of Acts, and I got to the end of the book of Acts, and I was sad. Because it was such a great story, and there's all this momentum and all this stuff happening, and then it's over. And I was sad. I was sad for a few days. And then I realized that the book of Acts wasn't over. That the book of Acts continues on. And the book of Acts is continue on even to this day. Because, you know, even though it's called the Acts of the Apostles, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit has done since the formation of the church until today. And it continues on till tomorrow and the next day until the Lord returns. And so when we look at this passage about the other things that Jesus did, we can look at it two ways. We can look at it as the other things that Jesus did while he walked on the earth because he did so many different things. Or we could look at it as the effect that Jesus had on the lives of people from the moment he stepped foot on this planet until today. Because there are people in this room today that have been transformed by Jesus Christ, by his coming to this planet. And I'm one of them. And I'm sure most of you here are in that category today. So think of it. Even the book of John continues till today Because in the book of John, we see the stories of how these different people interacted with Jesus Christ and what happened as a result of that interaction. So we have Tim getting interaction with Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ is doing in his life, and Dave and Karen and the interaction that they're having with Jesus Christ, and the impact that that is having on their lives and the lives of the people around them. We have that impact. So when we talk about there's many other things that Jesus did, I'm thinking about the many other things that Jesus is doing, even right today. Even today, he's doing things easy, doing things through our lives. So he's shaping us, he's guiding us, he's transforming us. Not that it's always easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes in our lives, we're like Thomas, right? We have our doubts. Sometimes in our lives, we're like Peter. We have days of denial. Maybe like John at the entrance of the tomb, don't want to go in. I remember a time where, actually it was the night I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm just in a small group of people. And all we were going to do is just pray and then talk and get to know one another. You know, I'm on a retreat and there's a bunch of kids in one room and I'm in another room. We're all college kids and everything. And I don't know, there's, maybe about seven of us in this room. And let's get to know one another. We'll share, you know, each other's stories and everything. But let's start with a word of prayer. So we just, we're at a spiritual retreat. We should start with a word of prayer. So we started praying, and one person prayed, and then another 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 person prayed, and then God started doing this, and God started doing that, and God started doing that. And it was almost like, literally, we never stopped praying. We never got around to sharing about each other's lives. And there's people that got had visions of angels. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think a couple other people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, there was people speaking in tongues all over the place. I mean, it was like the Holy Spirit just kind of moved in. These guys' hearts are ready. These guys are ready. And I remember thinking when that was happening, I'm like, you know, as different people start getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking, I don't know. It's kind of weird. Maybe I should just go out that door. I don't have to stay. I don't have to stay. But I want to. And I did. But I remember having that thought. All I have to do is get up and walk out. I can't imagine what my life would have been like today if I'd walked out. But I stuck it out. Through it all, the Lord has sustained me. And through it all, the Lord has sustained you. You know, I don't know ultimately what benefit Peter had from knowing that he was going to be old before he died. But we all have a certain measure of assurance from the Lord. And that is found in Hebrews 13 at the end of chapter 5, verse 5. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I don't know what kind of situation you're going through. You know, so we all go through trials and temptations. And we go through transitions in life. You know, my daughter right now, she's moving into a new place, new transition. Worried about how the kids are going to handle this. You know, new place. My granddaughter, she's a little bit, I keep trying to tell her, oh, you got your own bedroom. Really pretty, you know. She's used to what she's used to. And aren't we all kind of used to what we're used to? We go through transitions. Sometimes we wake up in the morning like, I don't even know who I am anymore. Doesn't matter as long as we're fixed on Jesus Christ. As long as we're fixed on Jesus Christ, he'll take us through that transition to the next thing because he says he will never leave us or forsake us. Amen? So what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this fresh revelation you received today? How's it going to impact you today? I forgot to talk about the boat, didn't I? No big deal. I was going to show a picture of the boat. But anyway, God is never going to leave you nor forsake you. Even if you feel like you're totally washed up scripturally or spiritually, or maybe you just don't know what the Lord has for you, he has different things for every one of us. You know, we may not all be called to be Billy Graham, but I guarantee you, Somebody at some point talked to Billy Graham about the Lord. And that may have been the only thing he had ever done spiritually. But for Pete's sake, that had an incredible rewards, right? In the kingdom of heaven, from the standpoint of kingdom of heaven. We never know. We never know what little things we do. We never know what big things we do. You know, I believe in God who starts with the small beginnings. When the disciples, after Jesus ascended into heaven, they're just a small band, right? They all fit in one upper room. And then all of a sudden, boom, 3,000 people were added to their number. Wow, now what? You know, and then another couple thousand. Now what? You know, and then, you know, before you know it, it's just this whole booming thing. People have to sell property to take care of people and stuff like that. So what are you going to do with this? Stand with me, if you will. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of John, Lord God. I just pray that the impact of the gospel of John could be rooted in our hearts and lives, Lord God. And Lord, that we would fall in love with you all over again, Jesus. That we would just fall in love with you all over again. Just as you said to Peter, do you love me, Lord God? That we would respond, yes, Lord, I love you. And we would put legs on that too, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you would guide us, that you direct us. Lord, I pray for anybody here today that may be feeling like they're, you know, whatever, all washed up, whatever. Lord, I just pray you'd encourage them right now where they are at. Strengthen them. And, Lord, we just pray you bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name.